World Missions team of Grace Community Church is very pleased this morning to have Mr. John Beers with us. John serves with Gospel for Asia, and he will be speaking to us about the ministry of Gospel for Asia this morning. He has been with them for roughly 15 years, and they are based out of Dallas, Texas, with a primary ministry to the countries that represent Asia, the continent of Asia, in the world. They have started their ministry 27 years ago in India, and what makes them fairly unique is that they are a ministry that seeks to raise up missionaries who are nationals, and they seek to find those people who are professing believers in Jesus Christ in the countries that they are in, and that will be willing to go to their own people to bring the gospel of Christ to them. And so, would you please invite or welcome our guest this morning, John Pierce.
Thank you, and good morning. So you all made it on time. Good job. There's more of you now than when I sat down. I was kind of hoping it might multiply a little. It's really a joy to be with you. I'm honored to be able to come and share with you this weekend. The Lord is doing some amazing, amazing things around the world today, and it's really a privilege to be able to share with you. For those who aren't familiar with the Ministry of Gospel for Asia, we currently support just over 16,500 missionaries in 10 countries of Asia. We have 54 major Bible colleges in those countries, about 10,000 students studying, and they study 18 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years, and then we give them a one-way ticket to reach the lost. And by God's grace, we've seen just over 30,000 new churches established now in the last 12 or 13 years. We're seeing about 12 churches, between 10 and 12 churches established every single day right now. So God is just doing some amazing things, and it's really a privilege to be able to share with you. Now, as was mentioned, our home office is in Dallas. We have about just over 100 staff there now, and I have a wife and four daughters, ages 20, 18, and 13, and if they can figure out what in the world time it is here, I'm sure they're praying for us right now. I see a couple people talking to their wives. Actually, the 13-year-olds are twins. Just wanted to see if you're paying attention. So, why don't you do me a favor? Turn to your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, the best thing I could do, honestly, would be to take you all to wherever the nearest airport is, JFK or somewhere. I don't know what it is, but it wasn't where I came in. And put you in a 747, take you to Bombay. We'll take you out into the slums of Bombay. You can smell the smells, taste the taste, see the desperation of the people's lives, see the incredible commitment of the brothers that I'll tell you about, and you'll see the amazing fruit of our world today. Now, I only have a few hours to preach here. Just kidding. I don't have time for that, so hopefully through my eyes, I can be kind of a window that you can see a world out there that's so different than what most of us understand as Americans. So that's really my goal. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have traveled abroad, been overseas, maybe to Asian country, other country? Good. Then you know that America is a rather unique place. There's not a lot of places like where we live. But before I get into that, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and to speed its coming." Now, 2 Peter, 1 John 2:6, sorry, says, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." And as I mentioned, you know, America's kind of a unique place. If you've traveled, you know it's different here. We have virtually everything imaginable in this culture. You know, America has incredible beauty. You know, we have the Rocky Mountains, the Grand Canyon. We have, you know, one of the guys on our staff, Strat, who you may have talked to, he's from Hawaii. He tells me some people think that's kind of pretty. A lot of countries have all kinds of beauty, but America's an incredibly beautiful place. But more than that, we have incredible resources. Sit down, almost any house You can go home today, sit down, type in a few numbers, a few letters, have virtually any information known to man. I mean, at our fingertips. The rest of the world has no idea the kind of resources that we have. A standard of living that's unheard of by 90% of the rest of the world. We have information, we have entertainment, we have food, we have a quality of life here that the rest of the world can't even imagine. But my problem, this isn't your problem, I'm sure, but my problem is I tend to get used to this. And I tend to act and think like I was born to live in America. When the fact of the matter is, my friends, you and I were not born to live here, but we were born to live before the throne of God for eternity, and all of this is a shadow. This is not real. This passage said this is all going to burn. Just like that, it's gone. In a moment. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is all going to burn. But then it goes on to say, since all of it's going to burn, what kind of lives ought we to live? Good thing about Scripture, a lot of times it answers itself. We ought to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of God and to speed its coming. You know what it's saying here? Basically, we ought to live our lives with the same intensity, the passion, the focus of Jesus Christ as he walked on planet Earth. As 1 John says, whoever claims to walk in him, live in him, must walk as Jesus walked. Now, I'm kind of your typical pragmatic American kind of guy. I figure, you know, if I'm going to walk as Jesus walked or be conformed to the image of Christ, follow in his footsteps, maybe I ought to see what this Jesus is like. And there's an incredible picture of the heart of Jesus in Luke 15. Now, you can turn there if you want. I'll read it to you. But it's the parable of the lost sheep. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The parallel passage in Matthew 18 says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that even one of these little ones would perish. Now, think about it for a minute. I mean, this is just an incredible picture of the heart of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in this passage. And basically what's happening here, the good shepherd, you know, he's got his 100 sheep. They're out grazing all day long in the good grass because he's the good shepherd. At the end of the day, he gathers them together. He counts them all up on his 99. One's missing. Now, if that's me, I'm thinking, you know, I had a pretty good day here, right? I mean, 99 out of 100, that's not so bad. If I got 99 at a test in school, I was pretty pleased. Truth is, if I got 79, actually, I was pretty pleased. But instead of rejoicing, the good shepherd doesn't go, oh, this is a great thing. All he can think about is this one little sheep who wandered off and got himself lost. Now, this isn't the brightest sheep. Sheep aren't the smartest critters to begin with, but this is the dumbest of the dumb. The little fellow wandered off and got himself lost. It says the good shepherd would actually leave the 99 in the open wilderness where they'd be subject to attack by any kind of critter, mountain lion, bear, whatever, and he's going to go off and find this one little fellow who got himself lost. Now, if you're a shepherd, and if you're not here, I'll make you all shepherds because I have a lot of authority as a guest today. You have to understand, the single most precious commodity you have is your sheep. Shepherding 101 says you take care of the 99. You don't wander off to find the one which got lost. You know, you count that as a loss and you move on. At least that's what Business 101 says. But that's not the heart of the good shepherd. He's going to wander off. He's going to go look for this little fellow to find him. And it says, and when he finds him, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. If it's me, I'm going to go, what's wrong with you, you little idiot? I spent all my day, you know, what, you know. But that's not his heart. He calls his friends and neighbors together and rejoices. Why would a shepherd do that? It doesn't make sense to me as I thought about it. Well, as I meditated on it a little while, the Lord brought back to me an incident that happened in my family. This is about 13 years ago, 12 years ago, sometime back. I was speaking up in Wisconsin at a pastor's conference on a Saturday afternoon. And then I had to fly down to Oklahoma City where I was going to speak on Sunday morning. Now, totally changed directions of the country, parts of the country. And so I thought, you know, I'd call home and say, hi, how's it going? And this is before the advent of cell phones, which, trust me, guys, there was a time when they didn't exist.
When I called home, I said, "Hi, honey, how's it going?" She said, "I can't talk right now. The police are here." Yeah. So I said something really clever like, "Oh, well, why don't you call me back later and let me know what's going on?" You know. Now, I didn't know the whole story, but I'm sitting in this little Motel 2, you know, in Oklahoma City, and basically I call home, and my wife says, you know, "The police are here," so I'm really wondering what's going on. Well, the story is this. My wife and my two oldest daughters were sitting in our living room watching a Shirley Temple movie. Now, don't remember which one, but it was a Shirley Temple movie. Suddenly, our picture window explodes, and all the glass falls on the floor at their feet. And my wife's thinking that little boy across the street threw a rock through the window. She called Fred, our neighbor, to come fix it because it's February and it's pretty cold out, and it's at night. And so Fred comes over and puts, you know, some plywood over the window. She goes out the next morning to see what kind of job Fred did, because he's not exactly a carpenter. And she realizes the entire side of our house is riddled with shot. We just had the first drive-by shooting in the history of our town. You know, we're number one. She was sitting 3 to 5 feet directly in the line of fire. Somebody walked in close to them from here to the end of the sanctuary here and shot a shotgun through our front window. All three of them were directly in the line of fire. All three of them should have been killed or badly wounded. By God's grace, all the shot, all the glass literally fell at their feet. Didn't even go through this sheer little curtain. That literally, there had to be an angel there by God's grace protecting them. Praise the Lord. Now, bear in mind, I don't know the whole story. I'm sitting in this little, you know, teeny Motel 2, and I call home and I hear, you know, "Hi, honey, we just had a drive-by shooting. I can't talk right now, but I'll get back to you." Now, let me ask you a question. What are you thinking about when you hang up? Are you thinking, you know, "Wow, the Giants, you know, they're going to be playing, you know, the Dallas Cowboys in a little while. I better go get the TV fired up and, you know, get some popcorn and stuff. I better get ready." Probably not. Are you thinking, "Wow, you know, my mother-in-law just gave me this new book. I'm going to go run a hot bath. I'm going to relax for a while and read," you know. Probably if you're me, that's not what's going through your mind. If you're me, you're thinking, "Okay, I talked to my wife. She's alive. But what about Terry and Heather? Are they alive? Are they dead? Are they in the hospital? What's the situation?" If you're me, you're going to call everybody in town, you know, the plumber, the local butcher, somebody say, "Get over to my house, find out what happened to my family, because I need to know if they're alive or if they're dead." There's a desperation in your heart to know what the situation is. Well, my friends, I believe with all my heart, that's the heart of the Good Shepherd in this passage. This one silly little sheep walked off and got himself lost. But see, the Good Shepherd loves him with an everlasting love. And he'll gladly leave the 99 in the open wilderness to go off and find this one little fellow who got himself lost because he loves him more than you and I could ever imagine. Our Good Shepherd loves every single sheep on planet Earth with an everlasting love. That's the heart of the Good Shepherd. Jesus came for one purpose, to seek and save that which was lost. That's his heart, and that's his passion. And my brothers and my sisters, if his heart beats within us, that needs to be the overwhelming passion of our lives as well. The reality of our world today, it's not 99 sheep in the fold and one outside. The real reality of our world is just one sheep in the fold and 99 are outside. If you realize the situation in our world, some 3 billion people, literally half the world's population, are unreached with the gospel. Most have never heard Jesus' name for the very first time. Now, bear in mind, they've all heard the name Coca-Cola. They're still waiting to hear the name Jesus. India, which is the largest of the 10 countries we serve, there's still over 500,000 villages where never in history has a Christian walked into that village with the good news of Jesus Christ. And my brothers and my sisters, tragically today, 80,000 people will plunge into hell. Without ever having had the privilege we just had of worshiping the living God, they don't know that Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And if somehow, as Americans, I could help you understand the reality of their lives. You know, the Hindus worship some 300 million different gods and goddesses, all powerful demons who've set out to destroy their lives, and if we're honest about it, they're doing a really good job. How many of you have heard of the Ganges River in India? The Hindus believe the Ganges River originates in heaven. If any time in their life they can make a pilgrimage to the Ganges, wash themselves in the water, they believe that possibly they can find forgiveness of sin. Now, the truth is the Ganges may be the most filthy, polluted, disgusting river on the face of the earth. Literally tens of thousands of people have their bodies, their partially cremated bodies, dumped in that river because it's a holy place. The human waste, the industrial waste, if you got within a half a mile, you'd plug your nose and run the other way. It stinks so bad. And yet that's the place the enemy has millions of people go every year to wash themselves, to be purified from sin. Well, every few years, there's a huge festival, actually just concluded, called Kumbh Mela. In a three-month time period, there'll be some 30, 40, 50 million Hindus descend upon the Ganges River to wash themselves in the water. One of our brothers, so many people in one place, never heard our Savior's name, felt compelled by the love of God to go and tell them. So he went down to the river, you know, he's handing out gospel tracts. He came around the corner of the river. He found a Hindu woman kneeling next to the river. She's just weeping and wailing uncontrollably. She's beating on her chest. He knew that something had happened to this woman that was worse than death itself. And in their culture, a man's not allowed to approach a woman. It's just not done. But he's so filled with compassion, he had to know what happened. As she composed herself, she said, "My husband has TB. He hasn't been able to work for months and months and months. We have no food. Our home is such a mess. And I know it's because our sins are so many. So today, to make peace with the goddess Ganges, find solution to our problems, I've just given the greatest offering I can give." And just a half an hour earlier, she'd thrown her only child, her six-month-old baby boy, in the river. My friends, literally, the Ganges River is littered with the bodies of babies. People who are so lost, so hopeless, so desperate, they do anything to find forgiveness of sin, but they've never heard our Savior's name. They don't know that Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And suppose I stopped here and said, look, you know, how many of you hearing that, you say, oh, I'll go to India and I'll tell them, and praise God for your heart. But see, the problem is over 80% of the Asian nations have closed their borders to Westerners, and we can no longer go there as full-time missionaries, you know, church planters and evangelists. Maybe as a doctor, you know, you could go there, or for a couple weeks you could go there. But see, we're never going to reach, you know, 500,000 villages of just India by people going and working on a part-time basis. The truth is, if we're honest about it, as Americans, we can no longer reach these people. But by God's grace, he's begun to raise up an army of what we call native missionaries. People from these countries, they know the language, they know the culture. You know, live in a little mud and dung hut just like their neighbors. They have no barriers to reach their own people with the gospel. It takes maybe $90 to $120 a month to fully support them, not the $50,000 or $60,000, you know, many cases it would take us if we could go. And what you have to understand, these are brothers and sisters who understand the heart of the Good Shepherd. Daily, when they walk out the door, they know they're facing beating and even death. In fact, this month, we'll graduate somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 missionaries from our school. The time of graduation, the leaders will lay hands on them, tell them to go to the village they've chosen, to dig their grave on the outskirts of town, and if they have to die to reach that village with the gospel, to give their lives, wait for us in heaven. It's a better place. Now, we don't say that flippantly because we lose half a dozen brothers a year who lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. Hundreds will be savagely beaten. I mentioned this last night. But they know that blood was the price that Jesus Christ had to pay for our salvation, and that the servant is no greater than a master, and they're willing to pay that price. You know, northeast of India, two of our missionaries, Samson and Hussein, they felt called to a heavily Muslim area, to a Muslim village, and after graduation, they went there. Within a few months, they'd led a couple dozen Muslims to the Lord. It's very unusual, but God gave them incredible grace. What they were doing is all day long, they went into the village to do evangelism, mostly one-on-one, and until late at night, they were discipling the new believers because it was far too dangerous to do it during the day. Well, one morning, they come out of their hut, they're going into town, and a group of men from the village approached them. The leader stepped forward and said, "Hussein, we heard you speak of your God last night. It's very interesting. But we don't ever want to hear you speak of your God in this village again." From beneath his coat, he took out a dagger and stabbed him in the heart, crumpled in a pool of blood. The other brother that's with him, seeing his leader attack, grabbed him, began to cry out to God. They stabbed him 6 times, left him for dead. Thinking they were dead, they took off. Well, the one brother died there right on the spot. Somebody came along, some believers found the other guy and got him to the hospital. The doctor said, "He's so badly cut up, he'll never survive." They said, no, you don't understand. We serve a God who's incredibly powerful. You do your best, we'll pray, you'll see that he makes it." And by God's grace, he survived. Well, the other brother left a young widow and 2 small children. About 2 weeks later, his father-in-law, who's a fanatic Muslim from a distant village, came to the widow, his daughter, and basically said, "Daughter, thank God that devil is dead. Now, you come back and live with me because these people will never take care of you." She stopped him in mid-sentence and said, "Daddy, you understand. I love the same Jesus my husband loved. I love these people just like he did. I must stay here and finish the work that he began. May I ask you, ladies, would you do that? Would I do that? You don't talk to your father in that culture like that. He was so shocked, he decided to stay with her until he could kind of convince her. Within about 2 weeks, she led him to Christ. He actually just recently graduated from one of our Bible colleges to be a missionary to the Muslims himself. Praise God. The other guy took over 3 months to get out of the hospital. He was so badly cut up. He went back to the leaders. They said, you cannot go back to that village. They know who you are. You know they're serious. They will kill you. He began to weep. He said, I've already spilt my blood in that village. My leader gave his life there. I must go back and finish the work that we began. I must reach these people with the gospel. So we went right back to the same village. Well, my friends, today there's 5 churches planted in 4 different villages here by God's grace because this brother did not consider his life as dear unto himself, and because Jesus Christ again showed himself to be the true and living God and demonstrated his love to these people. My friends, that's the heart of every one of the brothers I'm telling you about. They go with a one-way ticket not to come back. But through their lives, literally Asia is on fire with the gospel as at no time in history, and just literally right now millions of people are coming to Christ. I shared last night, there's not enough time to talk about the whole thing this morning, but literally right now in the country of India, there's over 700 million people who've walked away from Hinduism, walked away from the caste system, and said, we're going to embrace another faith. And all their leaders are talking about is Christianity. We're talking 1 out of 8 people on planet Earth, the combined population of North America and Europe, who right now are practically begging us to tell them about Jesus. So our missionaries went into a village in the state of Tamil Nadu in the south of India. They got there and they began to share. A couple of the leaders of the village stepped forward and said, look, we already heard about this thing. You know, they're Dalits, they're untouchables. That's this group of people. And our leaders have told us about it. We all want to follow your Jesus. The problem was the state has an anti-conversion law. If you baptize one of these people, you spend 6 years in prison. They fine you 100,000 rupees, which is a lifetime of income. So the leader said, look, we're only about 20 miles from the neighboring state. We'll have the whole village. We'll walk to the neighboring state. We'll accept the Lord. You can baptize us, and then we'll come back. And they did that. 550 families by God's grace. It's harvest time right now. As it's never been harvest time, literally, in the history of the world. One of our brothers went into, if you're familiar with the Punjab area of India, you know where the Sikh people live, the turban people, went into the village. He's going door to door, hut to hut, preaching the gospel. He came across this one family. They're incredibly sad and incredibly downcast. He said, you know, what happened? Did somebody die in your family? Which would be a normal thing to think. And they said, no, our water buffalo is sick. Now, I'm kind of, you know, snicker, or what to deal with that? But see, the water buffalo is their sole source of survival. They milk the thing, they sell the milk. That's how they stay alive. This brother said, look, I serve Jesus Christ. He's an incredibly powerful God. Let me tell you about him. Shared the gospel with him. And he said, I'll pray, and you'll see that Jesus will glorify himself. He walked out in the backyard. This water buffalo is laying there. He walks up and lays hands on this water buffalo and prays a prayer something like this. Lord, I've never really prayed for a water buffalo before, but this is my one chance. Please show yourself to be the true and living God. And as he prayed, this water buffalo jumped up. The Lord healed it instantly. Such incredible compassion he has in these people who've never heard his name before. The family gave their lives to Christ. The extended family, there's 37 people in the first 2 weeks, gave their lives to Christ. They started the first church in the history of that village. Praise God. We call it the Buffalo Church, by the way. KP, our leader, our president, was in an area coming out of India. A lot of times they'll stop and gather together all of our workers. There'll be a group like this, 200-400 people. And as he was sharing, there's a brother in the corner. He's all bent over in a great deal of pain. And afterwards, KP went up to him and said, what happened? Did you get beaten? Which, again, is a normal thing. And he said, no, uncle, they all call him uncle there. No, uncle, just yesterday I had to baptize 88 new believers. And he was standing in the river all day, and his back and his legs were killing him. And KP said, praise the Lord, brother. You know, we'll pray for you, and tomorrow you'll be fine. He said, please do, uncle, because as soon as I get back, I have 133 more. It's a true story. I could stand up here all day long and tell you story after story after story after story ad nauseum. You'd be tired of it. But your roasts are burning, and I won't do that. But it's harvest time right now, as there's never been harvest time in the history of the world, and God is moving. But my friends, harvest time is a fixed time. You can't harvest a crop before it's ripe. You wait too long, it rots on the vine. Harvest time is a time you focus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on one thing. I got to bring in the harvest before it's lost, because it's harvest time today, and that's where we are. But we're not talking about apples or, you know, bananas or, you know, or wheat. We're talking about the souls of men for eternity. Romans 10 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. But it goes on. How can they call upon one they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can somebody go and preach unless they be sent? My friends, I'm absolutely convinced the call of God upon the church today in the West, at least in the area of missions in Asia, is to become senders. To partner with these brothers and sisters that are already there, already know the language, already know the culture, they'll give their lives and die if need be to reach the lost. But all they need is a handful of rice to feed their family and a few gospel tracts to pass out. And once again, Jesus' absolute passion, he came for one purpose, to seek and save that which was lost. And you know, I'd love to real nobly stand up here and tell you that's how I've always lived my life, with that same kind of passion. You know, praise God, I'm not like everybody else, right? Problem is, that'd be a lie, and actually, Pastor told me I shouldn't be lying up here since it's Sunday morning and all. Actually, he didn't. I mean, he would have, but I didn't ask. Wasn't that long ago, I was a loan officer in the Seattle area, and we wanted the American dream. You know, we wanted the biggest house with a 12-car garage and, you know, all the newest clothes, and whatever this culture says is important, we wanted it. Now, bear in mind, I was an elder in my church. I was a treasurer. Whenever the doors were open, I was there. But I had absolutely no passion whatsoever in my life for the lost world, and quite honestly, I say that to my own shame. By God's grace, I got a copy of this book we handed out here, Revolution of World Missions. The Lord so radically broke my heart when I read this book, I'll never be the same. And I don't come here some great speaker with some great resume, and probably already figured that out. But just as a brother with a broken heart over the reality of the lost world, God radically changed my life. And you know, I began to look at Scripture. You know, I began to be honest with Scripture. You know what I found? Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, we read it this morning. It was right there in my Bible. Yeah, it was page 985, actually. I decided if it was in my Bible, maybe I was called to be a part of it. And my brothers and sisters, if it's in your Bible, you're called to be a part of it as well. The truth is, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're called to become radical maniac soldiers, consumed with the thing that consumes our Lord. And that's to reach every lost person we can possibly reach while there's yet time, because that's the heart of Jesus. And you know, I'd never been out of this country before, but I got to go to the Philippines. For 3 weeks, I walked in the village of the Philippines. I saw the desperation of these people's lives. Never heard my Savior's name before. I saw how Jesus so radically impacted their lives, and God did a huge work of surgery on my heart. And there's a group of us, we made a covenant. We said, look, when we get back to the States, we're going to be different. And when I got back to the States, I was different for about 2 weeks. You know, I have kind of a deep theological question I need to ask here. Your pastors, I'm sure, an excellent teacher. So you're all going to know this, but I need a show of hands. How many of you know that Satan is kind of a bad guy? The ones in the back need a little work. He is. But you know, I realized the greatest obstacle I had to overcome in my life to walk as Jesus walked, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it's not the devil. The greatest obstacle I had to overcome in my own life was my own self-centeredness. My friends, it was all about me. It was all about my hopes, my dreams, my future, my ambition, my plans, my family, my fill in the blank, dot, dot, dot. It was all about me. And the Lord showed me I was deceived. And my friends, I'm absolutely convinced the church in America is deceived. God had called me to live my life to reach this lost and dying world, but I was so busy chasing the American dream. I didn't have the time or the energy or the resources to do what God had called me to do. And I don't know how old you are, but I'm 51, and actually, my birthday's coming up. I'll give you an address. You can send me, you know, gifts to Dallas. I like cash the best. But however old you are, add 100 years to your present age. Let me ask you, where are you now? Where are the houses? Where are the careers? Where are the cars? They're gone, and we're gone with them. My friends, there's only two things we're going to see in eternity: the Word of God and the souls of men and women we can reach today while there's yet time. Everything else here is going to burn. This culture is a lie. And I believe with all my heart we're called to walk away from this plastic, watered-down mess and become radical maniac soldiers consumed with a thing that consumes our Lord. And you know, there's a day the Lord so clearly spoke to my heart, you know, John, you never made a deal with God to be born in America. Now, maybe some of you thought to do that. You know, you had a little better planning than I had, a better agent or whatever, but I didn't. See, I could have been born in India. I could have been that Hindu woman at the Ganges River, so lost, so hopeless, so desperate I take my only child and throw it in the river to find forgiveness of sin. But by the grace of God, was that not me? And my precious brothers and sisters, may I say to you that by the grace of God, was there not anybody in this room? And what does Romans 12 say? In view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to Him, which is our reasonable service of worship. Could I ask you, just as a brother in Christ, is your life a sacrifice today? Is my life a sacrifice today? You know, I'm convinced if we truly believed in the reality of hell, it would change our lives forever. You know, we met a doctor a while ago who worked in a burn ward. He said every Christian should have to spend a day in a burn ward. He told us a young boy, he's like 6 or 7 years old, came in with burns over like 60, 70% of his body, just screaming out in pain. The father got, he was so shaken, he finally grabbed the doctor, began to shake him, saying, "Doc, you've got to do something. You've got to help my boy. You've got to help my boy." But all the doctor could say, when somebody's that badly burnt, there's nothing you can do to relieve the pain. But then he said, but you know, hell is far worse. But forever and ever and ever. You know, Jesus talks about a man in hell, didn't he? He's in agony. I'm in torment. I'm in agony. Please, somebody just give me one drop of water. Just one drop of water. But my brothers and sisters, in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, that man will still be screaming out in torment. Except now he's going to say, oh God, please, I just want to die. Please let me die. Please let me die. But the answer will come back. You will never die. You will never die. You will never die. My precious brothers and sisters, that's the fate today of some 3 billion people on planet Earth. May God break our hearts with the things that break His heart. And His heart isn't broken if I don't get the nicest toys or the nicest things of this world. His heart's broken over the reality of the world plunging into hell at 80,000 people per day. Literally every time my heart beats, somebody plunges into hell for eternity. That's the heart of Jesus that I see in this passage, the Good Shepherd. And I need to wrap this up real quick. And let me just give you a couple practical applications, if I could. Just something that can kind of make sense of our time together that you can walk away and do. So I got to tell you, the message is much greater than the messenger. I struggle with these things every single day. I know I will as long as I'm still clothed in this flesh. You don't have, believe me, I'll give you a quarter. You can call my wife. She'll tell you, you know, my limitations are virtually unlimited. But just as a brother in Christ, first of all, please get a world map. Put it up in a prominent place in your home. Now, one of my friends on staff told me he realized for him that either had to be in front of the TV or the refrigerator. Whatever, ladies, color coordinate the thing if you need to. But allow the world to dominate your home. Find a country like Turkey, some 70 million people, maybe 500 or 1,000 believers in the whole country. Get down on your knees and begin to cry out to God for that nation. My friends, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our God answers prayer. Please, I pray, be a people who take prayer seriously. Secondly, when you go home today, take an inventory of your life. Look at the things that consume your time, your emotions, your energies, you know, your resources. Ask yourself a simple question. What do these things mean for eternity? Today, when 80,000 people will plunge into hell, what am I living my life for? And I'm not here to put you on any kind of a guilt trip, and Jesus isn't going to beat you over the head with a stick. He's a gracious, merciful God. But I got to tell you, for me, the first time I did this, I realized that 99% of the things I lived for were for me. And that other percent, I really threw that out there when you guys were looking so I could try to impress you. You know, ask the Lord how you can simplify your life. Why? So the world can hear the name Jesus. I could stand here all day long and tell you story after story of whole villages that have come to Christ as a result of a simple gospel tract. Cost less than 2 cents. Less than we spend for a stick of chewing gum. Why simplify our lives? So the world can hear the name Jesus. And there's no rules to this. You can't, you know, ask. You can't look at my life or your pastor's life or your neighbor. Just ask the Holy Spirit what He would have you to do and then simply be obedient. But you know the truth is? We could reach the nations in this generation if the church in America would stop buying cable TV. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that either, but just as an example. Finally, my prayer is that you would today consider becoming a sender. It takes $90 to $120 a month to fully support one of these missionaries, but for as little as $30 a month, you can help. And $30 a month, I can blow, you know, on coffee or, you know, Coke or Pepsi, depending on what side of that major battle you're on. you know, or I can have my lifestyle change that tiny little bit and somewhere see a village reach where today they've never heard my Savior's name. Let me just explain it to you real quickly. There's a card in your bulletin. If you bring that first slide up, it's going to come up here somewhere, on the PowerPoint, you can look at this card in your bulletin as well. It says, yes, I want to help. There's no obligation whatsoever. But just let me explain to you how this works. If you feel like the Lord's speaking to your heart, you'd like to take part, pull this card out. It says, yes, I want to help. I care about the lost and forgotten millions of Asia. I will help Native missionaries reach their own people for Jesus. The blue section, starting now, I'll perfectly help sponsor blank missionaries at $30 a month and then the total. You know, one missionary is $30, two missionaries will be $60 a month, $390, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you feel like the Lord's giving you the grace, all you have to do is fill out this card, bring it back to the book table in the foyer. For each missionary you desire to support, I'll give you a packet of information that looks like this. It has a picture of your missionary, has his testimony, how he came to know Jesus, where he's presently working. This will be your missionary on the mission field. This is actually a picture, but it'll look just like this. Every penny you give, 100% will go to the mission field. We don't take anything out for administrative expenses. All of our staff raise their own support. People help us pay the light bill separately. Every penny you give will go to the mission field. Normally, each one of these brothers will start at least one church the very first year on the mission field. And you can be the family that sends that missionary to that village. Like somebody sent the Buffalo Church guy to that village there. And today there's an incredible church planted there. My friends, I only want you to do this if you consider it a privilege. Please don't do it because I've told some stories or if you think I'm trying to manipulate you. I know that's not my heart's desire, but feel free to do whatever you feel the Lord speak to your heart. But your missionary will write to you once a year. You don't have to have any money to do this today. If you have your money, you want to give, great, but you don't have to have any money today. Just fill out the card, bring it back to the book table, and you can take your missionary home with you. But you know, there's a day not long from today. I'll close with this. We're all going to be standing before the throne. Revelation says, looking at a sea of faces that no man can number. Some white, some black, some red, some brown, some yellow. All worshiping the living God. And somebody's going to come to you and say, thank you. And you're going to say, what did I do? And they're going to say, you're the one who sent the missionary to my village. And he told me about Jesus. And I told this couple right here. And they told these friends right here. And you're going to see all these people before the throne. My friends, that's the day that's worth living for, in my opinion. That's the day our Lord longs for. May God give us the grace to lift up our eyes and see that today the fields are ripe unto harvest. I don't have enough time to tell you about all the books and materials, but there's books and materials we have back at the book table. They're very inexpensive, either $3 or $8. Basically, our cost to print them and ship them here. I'd love to have you come back. I'll be back there if you want to ask questions. We have world maps available. All that stuff is back there. But I just want to thank you for the privilege to share. My friends, we have an incredible privilege today to touch multitudes that the church has never even imagined. May God give us the grace to do all that we can in the few seconds of time that we have left. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that each one of us in this room, Lord, we've had a chance at some point to hear of your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, I forget so easily to look away from myself. Please remind us, remind me, Lord, that there's a world out there that's desperately waiting to hear your name. You love them with everlasting love. And Lord, there's something that we can do today to change that. Please give grace to each one of my brothers, my sisters, and just allow them to hear your voice and do whatever it is you desire. But thank you for the opportunity to share. Bless each one, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.